Well, we have reached the end of the beginning. This sermon series that we've been going through off and on for the last several years, today, our message this morning is the culmination of 41 weeks that we've spent studying through the book of Acts. And a lot of times when I come to the end of a sermon series, I will recap some of the things that we've learned, and I decided that if I did that, I wouldn't have time to preach. And so what we see here in this last portion of the book is that we see the Apostle Paul once again fulfilling God's purpose and plan for his life. Once again, he is witnessing before rulers, before Jewish leaders, before the Gentiles. So in a nutshell, this was God's purpose and plan. And the interesting thing is, this wasn't God's purpose and plan for Paul. This was God's purpose and plan for Saul of Tarsus. You see, God had a plan long before Paul trusted in Christ as his Savior. God had a plan for him long before even he was born. You know, many times in my life, my parents have joked with me and in talking with others by saying that I was the best accident that they had ever had. And, you know, I know that they were joking about that because my sister and I are less than 21 months apart, and they weren't planning to have another child quite so quickly. And so I just go right along with them and joke. But what would it be like if someone were to truly take that to heart? What would it be like if someone were to look at their life and say that I am just one big accident? I wonder, would they see God's purpose and would they see God's plan for their life? Well, this morning I want to share a video with you, and so I want you to take a moment and listen to these thoughts from pastor and author Pete Briscoe about this subject. Does everyone have a purpose?
Young 18, 19, 20 year old kids. And one boy sat down at his table and looked at him and said, "What are you doing here?" My dad says he had flowers in his hair, and it had been so long since he washed his hair that my dad wondered if the flowers were actually growing there. And he said, "Well, I'm here to have conversations with you guys." And the guy said, "Well, what do you want to talk about?" And my dad said, "Well, you know, life and why we're here and purpose." And the guy looked at my dad and he started to laugh and he goes, "Purpose?" My dad just said, "So why do you think you're here? I mean, why are you on the planet? Why are you taking up space?" The guy looked at him and he said, "You know, my parents told me I was an accident. And because of the way I live my life, I'm assuming that my life will end in an accident too, that my death will be an accident. So the way I kind of see my purpose is I'm an accident suspended between two accidents." My dad took out his Bible, had it with him. He had like a little pocket Bible with him. He went to Psalm 139. "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Doesn't sound like an accident to me. It sounds like incredible purpose that Every single day that you live, God ordains it. And my dad shared the gospel with him, walked the whole way through it. And my dad said, does that make sense? He goes, well, the story makes sense, but something doesn't. My dad said, what? He said, I don't think you really believe in that. My dad said, why would you say that? He said, because if you really did believe it, you would have been down here before now. And you wouldn't leave till all of us had agreed. And he stood up and walked out. It was a stunning moment for my dad. I know a lot of people struggle with this. A lot of people look at life and it seems purposeless, meaningless. In fact, there's a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. A really wealthy, rich guy who had everything. And his conclusion was, man, every day under the sun is just kind of meaningless. You go after everything you want, you get it. And kind of meaningless. I know a lot of people feel that way, but the rest of the Bible teaches us that it's anything but meaningless. There's tremendous purpose in life.
I wonder, do you believe that today? Do you believe that there is tremendous purpose in life? Do you believe that God had a purpose and a plan for your life even before you were conceived in your mother's womb? Well, as we spend these next several minutes looking at how Paul fulfilled God's purpose and God's plan for his life, I want to encourage you to be thinking about this also for your life. Ask yourself, what is my purpose? How does God want to use me for His kingdom and for His glory? And then how can I discover God's plan and purpose for my life? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to look for the last time for a while to the book of Acts. Chapter 28, we will pick up where we left off last Sunday, and that is beginning our reading in verse 11. Only going to read six verses to start and look at this section on Paul's final leg of his journey to Rome. The Bible says in verse 11, after 3 months we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we made a circuit, arrived at Rhegium. And after one day a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as from the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So we find here Paul has finally, after all these weeks that we've been talking about Paul's plan to go to Rome, Paul has finally made his way to the city of Rome. There are some significant events that take place along this journey, the last leg of this journey. You see, the journey led them first to the port city of Syracuse on the island of Sicily, where they stayed for 3 days. And then the next portion of their journey was to cross the small channel that separates Sicily from the Apennine Peninsula, or the country of modern-day Italy. And they made port in a little town called Rhegium, located on the toe of the Italian boot, if you will. From there, they continued to sail on toward Rome to the northwest. And docking in for the last time in the port city of Puteoli, Paul found a group of believers there. A group of Christians who were followers of Jesus Christ in this place he had never been before, but he shows up and he finds a group of Christians there, and they invite Paul to stay with them. And he ends up staying there for 7 days in Puteoli. Now, the interesting thing I find is that this is evidence that Paul continued to preach the gospel wherever he happened to go, because he would not have found this group of believers in this small town had he not been talking about the truth of Jesus Christ. So it can be assumed that whether he was in Syracuse, whether he was in Rhegium or Puteoli, he was talking about Jesus in every one of these places that they passed through. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that we call the Great Commission. And Jesus gives his followers instructions that they need to go and make disciples. Verse 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now that word "go there" in verse 19 is an aorist passive participle. And that probably means absolutely nothing to you. I had to look up again just to make sure what a participle even was in the English language, let alone in the Greek language. But a participle is a verbal adjective. Okay? A verbal adjective. It's a verb, but it's functioning as an adjective. And so this word "go" is just that. It is a verb, but it's functioning in a way to help describe the action that's taking place in this sentence. It is a descriptive word. So a better way maybe for us to understand what the Great Commission is actually saying here might be something like this. Jesus told his followers to make disciples as you're going through life, teaching them along the way how to obey all my instructions. And watch this, Jesus said, "I will be with you as you go, even to the end of time, as you go." You see, being a witness for Christ wasn't something that Paul went and did. It was a way of life that Paul was doing all the time. It reminds me of God's instructions to the Israelites way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in a passage that we refer to as the Shema. And in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now watch what he says next. God tells them, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." You think through everything he just said, and there is not a time in your life when you cannot be teaching the truth of the gospel if we are to follow these commands. So God's purpose and plan for us is for us to make disciples as we go through life. When we sit, when we stand, when we take a walk, we are to be disciple makers. You cannot make disciples if you are not first a disciple yourself. And so this is the focus of our next sermon series. Our next series that will begin in 2 weeks is a series entitled "The Essential Elements of Life in Christ." And we're going to talk about what it means to be saved and how we can grow in our salvation, how we can grow in our spiritual walk by following certain instructions from Scripture. And we'll be looking at this for about 3 months, starting in April. When we talk about living a lifestyle of making disciples, that is what characterized Paul's life. Wherever he went, whatever he was doing, wherever he found himself, he was making disciples along the way. Let's continue reading and see what happens while Paul is in Rome. Verse 17 goes on and says, "After 3 days he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, 'Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me free, or set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain.' And they said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.' When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement." And this is what Paul said. He said, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Let's stop there for now and look at what happened in this discussion. You see, the next thing we see in this passage is Paul's message to the Jewish leaders in Rome. As was his custom, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews in order to share with them the good news about Jesus. And he wanted to tell them first, as he referred to it here, because this was the hope of the Jews. This is what they had been looking forward to for hundreds of years, the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah. And he wanted them to hear the news first. And so he explained what had happened to him, why he was there, and why he desired to speak to them, to tell them about the hope of Israel. Well, the Jewish leaders were initially open to hearing everything from this, as they referred to it, as this religious sect. They wanted to hear more about it because everything that they had heard about the way or about the followers of Jesus Christ up to this point, everything was negative. And so they set a time to meet. And when the day came, it says that a great number of Jews arrived at Paul's house to listen to what he had to say. And so it says that Paul expounded to them from the law and the prophets. Paul expounded the gospel essentially through a chronological Bible study. Beginning with creation, he walked through all of the information about the patriarchs and how God made a promise to Abraham, and then how that the family grew, and then they sold their brother into Egypt, and then they moved to Egypt, and God used that bad thing that his brothers did to him to make Joseph in a prominent position to be able to take care of the family. And so all 70, 72 of them moved down to Egypt and grew, and God blessed. And hundreds of years went by, and they had grown to a great nation. And then how God used Moses to go to Pharaoh and say to him, "Let my people go. We need to go and worship God as he wants us to." And so here was Paul walking through all of this information in the law, meaning Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five books of Moses, and the prophets. One of the things I've struggled with in this sermon series we've been working on is how much information there is. I might have 44 verses that I'm trying to exposit on a Sunday morning, and trying to get that done in 40 minutes, it's not always possible. Or let's just be honest, it's never possible to get done in less than 40 minutes, right? Can you imagine starting with Genesis 1 and working your way all the way through the Old Testament, and then explaining Jesus is the fulfillment of everything we just talked about? It's no wonder that he started early in the morning and went until the evening. This was 10 to 12 hours of Bible teaching. And most likely, it didn't just happen on that one day. But I would have loved to have sat there and listened to Paul walk through Scripture like that. It's a simple presentation of the gospel, but he dug deep into the Old Testament to show these Jewish leaders how that Jesus Christ has always been God's number one plan, and there was no plan B. It was God's plan for reconciling the lost. Well, the next thing I want us to notice is, let's think about Paul's witness to those who are seeking. I think it's interesting to note that these Jewish leaders sought Paul out. Okay? Remember, Paul was a prisoner. Paul was under house arrest at this time. Earlier in this chapter, back in verse 16, Luke explained that Paul was able to live in a house on his own. And later it's going to tell us in verse 30 that he was the one who had to pay all of his expenses while he was there, but he lived on his own in a house guarded by only a single guard to watch over him. So he had complete freedom to share the gospel, but people had to come and seek him out in order to hear what Paul had to say. I mentioned he was assigned a single guard that watched over him. That guard member was one of the Praetorian guards who served also as the personal bodyguards to Caesar. This was an elite and highly influential group of men. This isn't just your typical prison guard. These were influential men in the highly influential men in the society. And so each guard that was assigned to watch Paul was assigned to watch him for 4 hours. So every 4 hours of every day, for what we'll discover later, was a time of 2 years, Paul had a different guard assigned to him. Meaning that during those 10 to 12 hours that he taught the Jewish leaders, there were three different guards that listened to everything he had to say. And we've already established the fact that Paul witnessed and made disciples as a way of life. So every day, Paul had the opportunity to speak to one of these Praetorian guards. All the other people who wanted to hear Paul and to hear what he had to say about Jesus Christ, they had to seek him out. They had to go to his house in order to listen to him. But the Praetorian guards Even though Paul was their captive, really, they were captives of Paul, to sit and listen to him speak. Later in the book of Romans, we find that, Philippians, I believe, Paul talks about how that members of the household of Caesar greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It tells us that some of these guards came to know Christ as their personal Savior. So whether they were seeking out Paul or whether they were captive by Paul, Paul was sharing the gospel with them. And when someone is seeking truth, folks, we need to be ready to share that truth with them. That's what Peter told us when he says, always be ready to make a defense for the hope that you have in you. So when they come looking for it, we got to be ready. But folks, we also need to be ready to share the truth with those people who are just around us on a daily basis. Whether they are seeking the truth or not, we need to be speaking the truth. With the way that we live and the words that we say, we have a responsibility not just to those who ask us, but to those who are in our vicinity. Well, Scripture tells us that some believed what Paul had to say, and some didn't. But folks, I need you to realize this morning, if you don't know it already, Paul's success was not determined by whether or not someone received Christ as their Savior. It is not our responsibility, nor was it Paul's responsibility, to get somebody saved. It was his responsibility to share the gospel. It's God's responsibility to save those who trust in Him. So our responsibility is to share the gospel in such a way as to earn another hearing. Folks, when we share the gospel, we cannot be offensive. If we are, people will shut us off, and that is the end of their opportunity to trust in Christ, unless God does something special in their life to bring them to that place again. Our greatest need in sharing the gospel is to share it in such a way that people will be responsive to it. We don't water down the truth, but we share it in such a way that we can earn another hearing. And so to do this, we must present the truth without being offensive. Well, when some did not believe, the next thing we see is that Paul condemns their unbelief. Paul has spent, I don't know if you've thought about this, but Paul has spent over 3 decades now sharing the gospel with Jewish leaders from all over the known world. Every time he would go to a new place, what was his custom? He would go to the synagogue. He would share with the Jews first, and then he would take the truth to the Gentiles. So here we find in this last recorded interaction in the book of Acts, Paul has gone to the Jews first, and now Paul rebukes these leaders for their unbelief. And he does so by quoting one of the prophets, the prophet Isaiah. So how are they described? Well, it tells us here, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, that they are described as people whose hearts have grown dull, whose ears can barely hear, and whose eyes are closed. They're people with hard hearts, hard of hearing, and unwilling to see. And so for these reasons, Paul tells them that salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. Why? He says, because they will listen. I ask you today, has your heart grown hard? Has your heart grown dull? Have you stopped listening to the Lord? Has God been trying to show you what His will is for your life? but you just won't open your eyes to see what God has for you. God will accomplish His will in this world with or without your participation. He does not need you to accomplish His will, but He wants you to be a part of His will. Open your eyes, soften your heart, open your ears, and hear and discover God's purpose and your plan. Or God's purpose and His plan for your life. Well, let's read the last few verses of this book. And please note that in many of your Bibles, verse 29 does not even exist. It goes from verse 28 to verse 30. In Bibles translations that have it, it says, "And when he had said these things, the Jews went away arguing and disputing among themselves." This passage is not found in some of the most reliable manuscripts, and so it's omitted in translations such as the ESV, but it's included in some other translations. But now let's read on what it says in verse 30. It says, "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Well, the fifth thing that I want us to see this morning, can you believe I've already gotten to number five? I'm trying. The fifth thing is Paul's unrelenting witness. You see, Paul had a purpose in going to Rome, and his purpose was to share the gospel, plain and simple. No matter what it cost him, he was going to share the gospel. He had to finance all of his own living expenses. He rented a house there in Rome. He had to pay for all of his expenses in order to do this ministry. And fortunately, Epaphras came and brought a gift to him that was a tremendous blessing to allow him to do this. But no matter what it cost him to do it, he was faithful to witness. And so God blessed Paul by giving him boldness to speak, and he removed any hindrance that Paul might have faced that in trying to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, during the time of this imprisonment, Paul, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, wrote New Testament books such as Philippians and Philemon and Ephesians and Colossians and 2 Timothy. You see, Paul never stopped what he was called to do. God had a purpose and a plan for him, and that was to make disciples by teaching, by writing, by preaching. Whatever he had to do, he was going to do what God had called him to do. What has God called you to do today? What is God's purpose for your life? What is God's plan for your life? You know, if you don't know, or if you're unsure of God's purpose and plan, He wants you to discover that plan today. So the last thing I want us to consider is discovering God's purpose and plan for our lives. There are some things that we have here in Scripture that are absolutes that the Bible teaches us is God's plan for every single person. You know, there are some aspects of God's will for your life that you have to determine as an individual. But there are many aspects about God's will for your life that He prescribes to us in Scripture. You see, it is God's will for you to become more and more like Jesus every day of your life. Plain and simple, that's God's will for your life. It is God's will for you to make Him the Lord of your life. It is God's will for you to obey everything that He has written in His Word. It is God's will for you to trust in Him and not in your own wisdom and understanding. It's God's will for you to be a disciple maker. It's God's will for you to be a witness of the good news about Jesus Christ to those who are around you, to those who are in your circles of influence. It is God's will for you to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and in the eternal life that that salvation grants us. It's God's will for you to be baptized after you have been saved as a symbol or a proclamation of identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. And it is God's will for you to pray and to read His Word on a daily basis, or for that matter, even multiple times a day. And the list goes on and on. Folks, if you don't know God's will for your life, there is so much already in here that is absolutely clear that you just need to start doing that. And then those other specifics that are just for you will be revealed through the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and through His Word. God also has a plan for your individual life. And that is a little more difficult to discover sometimes. But good news is in God's Word, He gives us a way that we can discover it. Acts 13 tells us that we should worship and we should fast and we should pray. If we're seeking God's will, we should worship, we should fast, and we should pray. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that if we're seeking God's will, we need to ask God to fill us with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We just need to ask Him to tell us. In James chapter 1, another time He tells us to ask, but this time He says, ask for wisdom and God will give it to you, and He will give it to you generously. In Proverbs chapter 12, the writer of Proverbs tells us that we need to listen to the advice of wise people. And in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus talks about an open door that no man can shut. And folks, we also need to be looking for those open doors of opportunities. Look for those doors that God has opened for us. Now, there's so much more that could be said in regard to knowing and understanding God's will for your life. But the most important thing for you to know today is that God wants you to discover His will. He wants you to discover His purpose and His plan. And He wants you to do that on your own. I can't tell you what God's plan is. He wants you to discover it for yourself. And so my question today is, will you surrender your life to Him? Will you seek to know Him? Will you seek to obey Him with your whole being? Will you say to the Lord, take my life and let it be completely and totally given over to you? Will you do that today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these words today. And Father, I thank you for the truth that you give us in your Holy Scripture. And so, Father, now as we take this time to reflect on the truths that we've heard, as we take this time to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into what it is that you want us to do in response to this message today, Lord, I just pray, take my life and let it be consecrated wholly, completely to Thee. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.